Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. We're going back to the Sermon on the Mount and working our way through Matthew. Listen for the gospel of the Lord. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we ask that you will reveal to us your word in these your words. Help us to not merely hear, but to live them out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for a long time, I had a fairly simplistic view of this whole fruit business. It was about theology. Theology is just a fancy word for what you believe about God. I know I've talked about my dad quite a lot, but one of the things that I've recognized early on was that I've always thought that what he believed and the way he lived it out were really tightly aligned, because every time he did something that I didn't appreciate, he quoted the Bible verse with it. And I don't mean that, like, in a good way, where I was like, well, I didn't appreciate it then, but I appreciate it now. No, I didn't appreciate it then, and I still don't appreciate it. But he always had a Bible verse for, well, this is why we're doing this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And, you know, it was sort of a... I don't want to turn this into a therapy session here, but the point being that there was sort of a direct correlation between what he believed and the way that he lived it out. So based on this view of fruit, I decided that the problem must be in his theology. Can I have the PowerPoint? Oh, I do have the PowerPoint. Related to sermon title, fruit. This lovely church sign that says God wants spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. I chuckle when I see that. Let's see. Yeah, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. So this view that I picked up from watching my dad was that theology determines praxis. Theology, what you believe, determines praxis, what you do. So that's my initial view of how fruit works. So for example, if you've got the root growing up to the fruit in my PowerPoint here. So if you have a root, I've got those flipped on this slide. The root would be an unkind God grows up into the fruit of an unkind parent, something like that. Or, this is fun. If the root is that God put the man in charge, then the fruit is that the husband is supposed to run everything while the wife is a doormat. That's sort of what I watched with my parents. And again, this is my initial understanding. And I think it makes sense in a lot of cases. The problem with view one is this little thing we've got called cognitive dissonance, where we don't always actually believe everything that we believe. You can, where you almost can believe two different things at the same time. For example, some people may believe that God put the man in charge, but the husband and wife functionally work as an equal team. I looked at that and I was like, the first time I experienced that, I was really confused. Can I tell this story? So my future in-laws, when Kristen and I were dating, they were doing this program called Love and Respect, and it was about, you know, how the husband is supposed to make sure he loves his wife, and the wife is supposed to make sure she respects her husband. And it's sort of, you know, the man is supposed to be in charge. And it was a really fascinating, like, I was worried about it. And then I was at a barbecue with them. And, you know, Kristen and I were in town for the weekend. And my father-in-law said, so what are you and Kristen doing this weekend? And I was like, I don't know, whatever she decides. Because, you know, we were in Michigan. I'm from Pennsylvania. I was like, whatever she decides. And my father-in-law says, he learns quick. I was like, oh, so there's that. I see that as kind of a cognitive dissonance where it's like, okay, the man is in charge, but really the woman is in charge. It's a little like this lovely scene from My Big Fat Greek Wedding, where she says, a man may be the head of the house, but a woman is the neck. Sorry. And she turns the head any way she wants. So it's that idea of if you really believe that the man is the head of the household and he's supposed to be in charge, as it was believed in my family, then you get this sort of domineering running things. The man's running. You could end up with that. But if you don't actually believe that, you can get very different fruit. You can get very different fruit where the husband and wife are an equal team. And in some cases, you get the opposite fruit where sometimes the wife is actually in charge rather than being an equal team. And there will be lip service given to the man being in charge. It's loads of fun. Let's skip forward here. this is a fun one because I heard this in a talk by, I can't remember his name now. It'll come to me. Peter something. The root is like if you believe that God will heal all diseases without medical intervention, then the fruit might be that you don't listen to medical professionals. And I will remember who said this. There was this story of this guy who was in a healing service, and in the middle of this, he was in sort of a sideways breakout room, and somebody fell in the room or tripped over something and broke their arm. And they just started praying that God would divinely and immediately heal that person. And then the person who was running the whole event, talking about the importance of just really believing that God will heal people, rushes in, sees what's happened, and immediately says, you need to go to the emergency room. And it was that, wait a minute. You're supposed to believe that you're supposed to, like, not go to the hospital. You're just supposed to trust that God will heal you. Why don't I remember his name? Oh, well, I'll get it. Anyway. Yeah, so it was that cognitive dissonance of not actually believing it. I remember growing up, we had these preachers who were like, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And for some people, not believing what you say you believe works out better. It's kind of strange. The other thing is, and this is the part that really irks me, it goes the other way. So if you have bad theology and you don't believe it, you can still have good praxis. Like, if you don't live out that bad theology, you can still do the right thing. But it goes the other way. If you have good theology, you can still end up with bad praxis. if your root is, okay, you say, okay, well, I believe all these good things about God and about how we're supposed to live our lives, but you can still live that up into hurting people, causing people harm. I found this out the hard way when two of my favorite theologians, who had just given me this life-giving, beautiful theological insights, one of them was found to have been abusing his wife, and another was found to have been some kind of sexual predator or something. And it was just like, no, how do you have this good root and the fruit turns out to be horrible? The problem is, sometimes it's easy to know the right thing to do, and doing it is really hard. Sometimes doing it's hard, sometimes doing it can be easy. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? And sometimes you end up with things like blackberries, where you've got the thistles and you also have the good fruit, and it can be confusing. Blackberries, raspberries, things like that. They've got thorns. But Jesus doesn't say you'll know their fruits by what kind of tree they are. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. The fruit speaks for itself, unfortunately. The fruit speaks for itself. This story shows up later in the book of Matthew. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go to work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I won't. But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, but he answered, I go, sir, but he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And the answer, obviously, is the one who said he wouldn't, but then did it anyway. Speaking of which, we've got this lovely example in Mr. Rogers. And I bring up Mr. Rogers a lot. I brag that we went to the same seminary, though I went quite a few years later than he did. Anybody know what his theology was? I mean, you can kind of get a sense for it, but he doesn't come right out and say, God made you special and loves you very much. He treated everyone with respect. And I've heard so many stories of people meeting Mr. Rogers in person and seeing that he was exactly the same person on TV as he was in real life, or exactly the same person in real life as on TV. And it was this peaceable, gentle, kind person. And, the fruit of his life, whatever that was, just keeps turning up. Good theology by itself isn't really worth anything. I'm preaching to myself in a way that really frustrates me. As somebody who talks about, I'll talk about practices that we can use to build up and to build up our spiritual lives, and like the rest of us, unfortunately, I will sometimes struggle to put that into action or have a hard time putting that into action. Like I said, this is terrifying for someone like me who's worked so hard to have good theology, good beliefs. The problem is that those good theology and the good beliefs, the right, believing the right thing is no guarantee of loving actions. Loving actions, I believe, reveal right theology underneath. I've heard so many people say, well, I love so-and-so, and then they do things that hurt those people. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits, and in my understanding of it, if someone's hurting because of something you did, because of something you believe, that's not a good fruit. In fact, I've met people who aren't even Christians who show more of the fruit of the Spirit than some Christians. And when I say some Christians, I'm including myself here. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says there's no law against such things, says Paul in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Without those good fruits, all the right theology in the world isn't going to do anything. You can have the best theology in the world, but if there's a line of bodies in our wake, our theology is, as 1 Corinthians 13:1, the analogy says, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The last thing I want to bring before you is that fruit can change. I really do believe that. There's a verse in Revelation 22 that talks about on either side of the river of life is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And the tree of life produces a different fruit every month, and all of them are good. So, I mean, yeah, maybe regular fruits don't change, but we're talking about fruits in the kingdom of God. Fruits as fruits that are from trees fed with the water of life that comes from the throne of God. It's so much easier to have good theology than to be kind to unkind people. Which is why that's so hard, and so hard for all of us, and it's hard for me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity. Another translation says goodness, that's the one I know, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if our faith is causing us to bring that out, then our faith is a good tree putting forth good fruit. And if it's not, we might want to look deeper at the roots of the trees that we're growing in our hearts. We've now reached the part of our service where we share Holy Communion with one another. I just checked the bulletin this morning, and apparently I didn't put it in there, but that's where we're at. When we come to the table during normal times, whatever normal is, we come as one capital C church. The church, not just an individual Fair Plain Presbyterian church, but one capital C church. Even though we gather in separate buildings in our church, or in our city, in our presbytery, in this country, and in the world, even at separate times, that line from the creed that refers to the communion of saints recognizes that those who have died are alive with Christ, and though they're not physically present with us, they're spiritually present with us as we share this bread and cup. In the same way, as we gather in our own homes to receive the Lord's Supper, we proclaim and recognize our identity in Christ. It's not a unity of ideology or a unity of precise theology or location or even a unity of time. It's a unity in our belovedness by the one who came to save us because God so loved the world. Even when we meet in our church building, I always try to refer to it as the church building or this lovely facility. The building isn't the church, but we collectively are the church, you and me and everyone who's in this live stream. Everyone who's listening later at home, those who can't or aren't for whatever reason, those who are part of other services that are live streaming, those who will celebrate communion later, we're all connected. We are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So it's right that we who are joined though apart should celebrate this feast, even as we look forward to the day when we can celebrate it together at our house of worship. And even there, we'll look forward to the day when we will celebrate it with the risen Christ in glory. Let's pray. We're one bread, one body, one cup of blessing. Though we're many throughout the earth and your church community is scattered, we are one in Christ. So, you, in your many kitchens and living rooms, rest your hands lightly on these elements which we set aside today to be a sacrament, and let us ask God's blessing upon them. Gentle Redeemer, there's no lockdown on your blessing and no quarantine on grace. Send your spirit of life and love, power and blessing upon every table where your child shelters in place, that this bread may be broken and gathered in love, and this cup poured out to give hope to all. Risen Christ, live in us that we may live in you. Breathe in us that we may breathe in you. We remember that Paul the Apostle wrote letters to congregations throughout places we now call Greece and Turkey and Macedonia. They were sort of the first remote worship resources. So, as I said last month, this piece has been taken from a different service. Our online service has a long heritage. The communion words that Paul sent to the church at Corinth were these: "For I received from the Lord what I handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Let us in our many places receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven." Oh, we're on the next slide. Sorry. Let us in our many places receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven. We are one in Christ in the bread we share. Let us in our many places receive the gift of God, the cup of blessing. We are one in Christ in the cup we share. Let us pray in thanksgiving for this meal of grace. Spirit of Christ, you have blessed our tables and our lives. May the eating of this bread give us courage to speak faith and act love, not only in our church sanctuaries, but in your precious world. And may the drinking of this cup renew our hope, even in the midst of pandemic. Wrap your hopeful presence around all whose bodies, spirits, and hearts need healing, and let us become your compassion and safe refuge. Amen.